God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting to speak on something which I think to many of us is quite a sensitive matter. I offended a lot of people in the first service, that's okay. They were upset, and some of us are going to be upset tonight. But it's good. Because it's important that from time to time we stare face to face at the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God to show us who we are, and to show us who Christ is, and then to show us the gap between who we are and who Christ is. And then come in humility and say, God, help me to bridge this gap. God, change what's on the inside so that I can be conformed to the image of Christ every day, just a little bit more. And I've called it One Holy Nation. You'll see why just now. But for those who, like me, you just want it straight, you can just call it the truth of the gospel. We'll look at exactly why a little bit later. But before we do that, just a side issue. In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, I think it is. 19. Peter's been speaking on the day of Pentecost, and he's been preaching the gospel, and everyone's getting saved and about to get saved. And Peter says to them, listen, everyone, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. A word that we as Christians, we don't really like this repent word, the R word, The word that implies I'm wrong. Because that's what repentance means. Repentance, for those who haven't done Bible school yet, you've got a great module in Bible school on repentance, means I'm walking in this direction and I understand this is the wrong direction. And I turn around and I go in the right direction. Often we think of repentance as crying and tears and all the emotion. And sometimes emotion is involved. But repentance in essence is a completely non-emotional thing. It's a decision. This is wrong. I am going to do what's right. That in its essence is simply just repentance. And I believe as Christians, it's something that we must make a peace with. That for the rest of our lives, we're going to be called to repent. Because we are not Jesus, and we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And our being conformed into the image of Christ, if there's Jesus and me, and we're different, guess he's going to have to change. Yeah? It's not going to be him. The process whereby we change is the process of repentance. The process of, this is wrong, God is showing me what is right, so now, through His grace and through His Spirit, He's empowering me to make this turn and to do what is right. To do what Christ would do in this situation. To reflect who Christ is. And that's what He says here. He says in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And then He says the reason for repentance. And often we miss this. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I think as Christians, maybe it's just me who's got a negative perception about repentance. Maybe some of you who here has got a bad idea, but you don't like this repentance concept. Anyone else? Scripture says here, trying to say to us, that repentance is the key to times of refreshing. Repentance means I understand there's something in my life that's not the way God would have it. In other words, it's dead. Okay? Simple as that. Let's just be straight with one another tonight. Repentance is the invitation to God to bring His life into whatever that area may be. Refreshing, life. And God would have us embrace repentance as a key to knowing that this is the key to times of refreshing from the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get times of refreshing from the Holy Spirit if I don't embrace repentance. If I don't embrace change. If I don't embrace saying, God, I am wrong, you are right, I must change. I will do this your way. And the reason I put this right at the beginning here is because tonight we're going to pray for some of us for repentance. Not necessarily emotional, not necessarily something It's all about tears. It may be. It depends what Holy Spirit does in your heart. But just an understanding of God, this area in my life may be wrong. You're showing me it's wrong. So in that case, it is wrong. I'm going to do it this way, and we're going to go that way. That's repentance. So simple, but yet so profound. We sang the song a little bit, and we're going to sing it a lot more the next time, and we'll add drums, and it'll be much cooler. But 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not the people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is a scripture I think many of us like quoting. It's a scripture that I'd have us, we're going to be singing about it more, because it's something that I want us to be saying more. That we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, His own special people. It's not something we will one day become, we are already. The day we say yes to Jesus, the day that transformation happens inside of us, we get reborn, our spirit gets made new. It was so special just teaching at Foundation One this morning again, Perspective Seminar, just seeing spirits made new. People saved, people filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, one guy just decided, no, he must get baptized today. He can't wait for next week's baptism. So we baptized him today. Because the Holy Spirit just stirring in people's hearts revelation of the truth. And our response to revelation of the truth, 9 times out of 10, our godly response 9 times out of 10, is repentance. Because most of the time the Holy Spirit reveals to us the stuff that we didn't know before, which means I must change to align myself with His purposes. And that requires repentance. God's called us and God wants us to be His own special people, a royal nation, a chosen generation. This evening I'm wanting us to think a little bit about the implications for that. What does it take for us, and what is the implication in our hearts for us to be God's holy nation, this chosen generation? So Father, I want to thank You that we can be here again tonight, Lord. Thank You for Your Word, which is living, it's powerful, Lord God. It's alive, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that tonight You can come cut to the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow, Lord. Thank You that Your Word is profitable, God, for all of us. All of Your Word is profitable for all of us, God. And we invite You, Holy Spirit, to come and breathe over the Word of God, make it alive to our souls and our spirits this evening. Lord, we want to experience Your goodness in our lives, Lord. Your truth. Lord, we understand that You are the potter and we are the clay. And we ask that You come and shape us, Lord God, to reflect the image of Jesus. And Father, I declare my complete dependence upon You and Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would lead my mouth so that every word I speak would be an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ, Lord. Faithful representation of Your Word and what You would have us speak about this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read a lot of Scripture tonight. I hope that's okay. So if you have a Bible, you may want to take it out because we're not just going to read little snippets from Scripture. Some of you are going to get your Bible reading for the week in tonight. Because you know a chapter a day keeps the devil away. So, Acts chapter 10, we're going to start there. I didn't put all of it on the slides, but Vaynant is going to help us with a slightly different translation. But if you do want to read along, you're welcome to read from Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read a lot. So, Bias Mavakar. Who played Frisbee today? Okay, if you're sitting next to them, every 2 minutes, just make sure they're still awake. Okay. So I started early this morning and it's now a long day in second service and I'm falling asleep. So if I can preach myself awake, then you can stay awake too. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. I'm wanting us to read the big chunk of scriptures because sometimes we zoom in and we focus on one or two elements and we sort of miss the storyline. We miss the underlying movie. You know, we watch Gladiator and we remember this scene or that scene, but we forget the story of the slave. The general became the slave. He became the gladiator. We defeated the emperor. How does that thing go? Who's watched Gladiator? The rest of you get saved and buy a Gladiator DVD. Or borrow one. But sometimes we remember the scene. We get the one scene from the movie or the one line. And sometimes we view scripture that way. But at the same time, we look back and there's an underlying storyline that God often wants us to understand. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So we can assume he was a Roman because he was a centurion. He had 100 soldiers working under him in the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. But he wasn't a Jew. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." That's the Apostle Peter. "He's lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Because that's what you do when you live by the sea. You go to the beach and you tan. So this guy's a tanner. If you read this in Afrikaans, it's got the coolest word ever. The Afrikaans word that's used here is a leer lawyer. Who lekker say that nie, leer lawyer. Look at your neighbor if you're English and say, leer lawyer. But he's a tanner, so he's lying on the beach. You'll find him there next to the sea. He'll tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on the journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. Then he became very hungry, wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. So he gets like a 3D IMAX 2,000 years ago. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." A voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done 3 times. The object was taken up into heaven again. And now while Peter wondered with himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. They called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" They said, "Cornelius, the centurion, is a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And he talked with him. He went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man," that's Peter, "to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He gets this vision before we carry on. He gets this vision, this IMAX of all these animals which in his mind are unclean. And he's not allowed to eat them. And God says, "Peter, stand up, kill them and eat them." And Peter's like, no, God, you don't understand. I can't do that. And God says, "What I've called clean, do you better not call common. If I've cleaned it, if I've made it pure, if I've made it holy, who are you to make it unholy?" And Peter's thinking about food, you know, what does this thing mean? But at the same time, Peter understands this vision has got absolutely nothing to do with food. God isn't saying to him, you can now eat pork. His understanding is something much deeper at play here, because the three men come and he goes and he arrives there and he sees in verse, and you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me, where did God show him? In the vision, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter understands God's not speaking about food here. God's speaking here about something which cuts to the heart of the vision amongst people. He carries on and he preaches to them. And in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. In verse 44, Peter is still preaching to them. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. They're like, what do you mean? These people aren't Jews? Something's wrong. God, you're making a mistake. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked them to stay a few days. And now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Peter, what's wrong? Peter, this is unacceptable. You can't eat with non-Jews. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he has gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Powerful scripture, powerful story we see of Peter, the forces at play at the time, ethnic divisions, Jew, no, you don't go to a Gentile, you don't do that, that's wrong, it's unaccepted because you're better than them. Why on earth are you visiting a Jew, a non-Jew? It's unacceptable, it's wrong. Our entire community is going to kick you out because we're better than them. What are you doing with them? And it's something that we're going to look at now, which we see throughout Scripture. God comes up very speaks about very strongly. I was saying in the first service, when we were in Rwanda, we visited the Kigali Genocide Memorial Center. And in the Kigali Genocide Memorial Center, you've got all these stories and kind of a timeline of what happened. And it's interesting, the timeline doesn't start in April 1994. The timeline starts back in the 1940s, where you had Hutus and Tutsis living together relatively peacefully in Rwanda. The Belgians came and they decided they colonized Rwanda. Everyone needs an ID. And at that time, the Tutsis as a whole were a little bit more well off than the Hutus. So they sent surveyors out across the country, handing out ID documents. And do you know how they decided which ethnic group you were from? It was really easy. If you have 10 cows or more, you're a Tutsi, and if you have less than 10, you're a Hutu. So maybe my cousin is a Hutu and I'm a Tutsi. Maybe my dad is a Hutu and I'm a Tutsi. Because we're not looking at bloodlines, we're just looking simply at who's got wealth. Then the whole story progresses and it carries on. We're going to go into all the detail up until the point in 1994 when there was a Hutu president and the divisions had been sown, the media as a whole had just been driving what they called Hutu power. Hutu is better than Tutsi. Tutsi is bad. Hutu is good. If a Tutsi marries a Hutu, she should be killed and done away with, because why is she turning her back on her people? Etc., etc. I mean, go look, Google the 10 commandments of Hutu power, which every Hutu in Rwanda at the time probably would have been able to say to you. The Hutu president, the president of Rwanda, who was a Hutu, comes to land. His plane gets shot down. Orges is here from Rwanda. Am I telling the truth so far? The plane gets shot down, busy landing in Kigali. Hutu president, no one quite knows who shot the president down. Nevertheless, within half an hour, they've set up roadblocks all across Kigali. The people come out from their houses. They've got lists. Because for the past couple of months, they've been drawing up lists. The people in my neighborhood, who's a Hutu and who's a Tutsi? Making a list saying, this is the Tutsi, and they spread the word. Draw up the names of the lists. Within half an hour of the plane being shot down, they start massacring. Chopping people to death with pangas. Killing over 1 million people in about 3 months' time. Not based on a bloodline. Not based on anything other but a man-made division in the 40s. Brothers killing their brother because he married a Hutu. Whatever, he married a Tutsi. Carnage. The scripture says to us right at the beginning, we see Moses, anyone remember the story in the book of Numbers? Moses marries an Ethiopian woman. Moses' sister says, what have you done? You're marrying an Ethiopian. Moses, you're crazy. And then she sort of thinks, but is Moses now the only person who can hear God's voice? Because he's coming, look, he's married an Ethiopian woman. He must be a loser. We can hear God's voice too. And they want to start leading the people. What happens? God says, appointment time. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, come. I want to speak to you. He calls them to the tabernacle of meeting. He speaks to them. He says to Miriam, he says to Aaron, you know when a prophet comes and I speak whatever? But when I speak to Moses, I speak to him face to face. Who do you think you are, judging him because of the race, the ethnic origin of the woman he chose to marry? Miriam walks out of there leprous. Instantly. So much so that she realizes, she repents, this is wrong. She goes to Moses, Moses, please pray for me, I'm wrong. God heals her. But he's upset with her. Because there's something inside of her heart that God doesn't understand. Something about a division between man and man. Scripture we see here in Acts chapter 10 and 11. The whole chapter, both chapters are dedicated. Some people interpret it as a conflict between law and grace. You know, the more I read it, it's not a conflict between law and grace. Should they be circumcised or not? Must they come? It's not about law. I can promise you, the apostles and the disciples and the Jews at the time, they weren't thinking about law versus grace argument. They were just thinking, is this guy good enough to be saved? Because as a Jew, I look down on a Gentile. Because I'm God's chosen people. And they're not. So God smiles on me and he frowns on them. So what's he doing? Pouring out his Holy Spirit upon him. I love though how open they were. That as soon as they came and they started praying about it, they saw what, oh, God is moving. Who am I? I love how Peter says it. Who am I to interfere with what God is doing? So I'm going with what God's doing and let's baptize these people because this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is as spontaneous as it was in the upper room when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we went out in Jerusalem and 3,000 people got saved in that day. exactly the same thing is happening here amongst these people. Who am I to stop the work of God? That's Acts chapter 10, chapter 11. In chapter 15, it carries on. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, in other words, you become a Jew, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. Now, the Bible, many times, is the master of understatement. So when it says no small dissension, they had a big fight. There was a massive fallout. I actually want to say to you, and we'll look at some other examples, the only thing I can find in Scripture where the apostles, disciples, call them whatever you want, of the early church, publicly confront one another and disagree with one another is about the race issue. It's the only time in Scripture that they don't see eye to eye all the time immediately. Every other thing that happens, they're all in agreement all the time until the race issue comes. Then there's this thing inside of our hearts, inside of their hearts, that wants to come up all the time. Paul, who's obviously powerfully been delivered of this, he gets super upset. And he gets in a big fight with these people. So they determine Paul and Barnabas, and certain others of them, should go to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders, specifically to James, because we'll see now James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the one who'd make the calls, and Peter and the other guys were there, but James, this wasn't James, he wasn't one of the disciples as such, he was the brother of Jesus. So the other disciples got 3 years with Jesus. James got however old he was with Jesus. Obviously he was Jesus' younger brother. But depending on how much younger he was than Jesus, he got that time with Jesus. He didn't just get the 3 years that the apostle, he didn't get that 3 years because he wasn't following him in that time. He probably wasn't even a believer at that time because he wasn't at the cross when Jesus got crucified. Only the woman was there. We don't read about James before the book of Acts, really. And there comes the brother of Jesus, who lived with Jesus, experienced the heart of Jesus. Jesus could build a heck of a lot more into James in, make it 20 years. We don't know. While they were teenagers, young adults, going to university, you know, living life together, Jesus could disciple him and really impart into him a lot more. This guy's the leader in the church in Jerusalem. We'll see that now. And Paul and Barnabas want to go and hear what does this guy have to say? And what do the other elders have to say about the situation? So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed to the believers rose up saying, they must become Jews. It's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and he said to them, men and brethren, you know, a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Just want us to just remember that verse 9. How does it say it there? He made no distinction between us and them. Just remember that. We're going to get back to that. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. It says there, those who are left, in other words, the non-Jews, they may also seek the Lord, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not see James standing up making a judgment. He's the leader. That we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. James writes and he says, guys, Jews, non-Jews, doesn't matter. What's important? Abstain from blood, sexual immorality, things offered to idols, and stuff strangled. And each one of those is reasons for all of that. We won't get into all of that. But what is he saying? He's saying you in no way, shape, or form have to conform to the Jewish culture anymore. You, and just as an aside, there's this movement in church, and we get a little bit because we've got this Hebrew name. There's this movement in church that Christians must become Jews. Have you noticed that? We must do everything Jewish. We mustn't. Jews must become Christians. Let's just get that ball the right way around. We speak about the people of Israelites. Israel this and Israel that, and they're just infected by Israel. And Israel's great and Israel's of God. But God never called us to become Jews. He called us to become Christians. On that point, I'm going to be really mean now. Just turn to somebody next to you and tell them, what is your ethnic origin? What is your ethnic origin? Just turn to someone and tell them. Most of us, it's one word. So everyone got that? Honestly now, if the person next to you, so you're not putting up your hand for you now, you're putting up what the person next to you said. Put up your hand if the person next to you said they're Christian. We're going to get to that now, because I want to see something here. Galatians 1. Paul writing, we know he feels very strongly about this thing. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Interesting. Just look at the words that Paul's using here. He says, I marvel, I'm astounded, you are turning away from Jesus. That's his implication. How are they turning away? You're turning away to a different gospel. It's not another, it's the same gospel, it's just different. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I wanted to please man, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He's just trying to say, yeah, while he's really an apostle, but we get to the heart of what he's getting at now. He gets saved, he says. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the other apostles. He says he wasn't taught the gospel by people. So what most scholars believe in this time, if you look at the life of Paul, he gets saved on the way to Damascus, gets to Damascus, starts preaching a little bit, then for 3 years he disappears off the map to Arabia, the desert. And he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gets his own personal 3 years of Jesus. Receives the revelation, the truth, the insight that he writes in his books later on. That's what he says there. Where am I now? Then after three, and returned to Damascus, and then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. And I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, the leader of the group there. Now concerning the things, he says, I'm not lying, okay? I promise you before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by the faces of the church. Anyway, he's preaching there, and then in Galatians chapter 2, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also to Titus with me. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. I just want us just to pause everything we've said and just look at the incredible humility of the Apostle Paul here. He's been preaching for 14 years, a revelation that he himself received from Jesus. Preaching to the Gentiles. Seeing other ethnic groups come to Christ. And then in Acts 15 we read, the people come and said, no, Paul, you're missing it. Look at Paul's heart. He says, he goes to James and the other elders, and what is his heart? He's willing to accept that if they say he has, that he has been running in vain for the last 14 years. The revelation he received, he's willing to submit it to James and say, James, is this of God or not? And if James were to say no, then he'd say, sorry. How is that for humility? How is that for someone who understands biblical order and direction, that if God has appointed a leader, it doesn't matter how awesome my time is with God, the leader is still the leader. He's willing to put 14 years of his life and his ministry on the line and say, I'm not going to do this in public. Let me just talk to James and the guys privately because I don't want to embarrass myself if I've messed up. I've got this revelation, but James and the other apostles, what do you guys say about this? And that's what happened in Acts 15. And then he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And skip a couple of verses there, just speaking about the specific situation. Verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw, this is Galatians 2 verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they will go to the circumcised. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Peter stands up against Peter. Paul stands up against Peter and says, you are wrong, Peter. Why? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So James, as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, sends a delegation to just go look what's going on there. And Peter suddenly gets all religious. But he doesn't get all religious. He gets all racist. Because before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. But when I saw, watch this, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That's how strongly Paul feels about this. He calls this race element the truth of the gospel. He says, guys, you are perverting, we saw it earlier in one of the other verses as well, the truth of the gospel for your own purposes here. I say to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners, and then it says, basically you can go read it. I'm just going to skip this couple of verses. It gets into theological argument saying, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you must be saved by Jesus. Nothing changes, he says. Let me rewind a little bit. What did he say in Galatians 1? You are turning to another gospel. Yes, it's a gospel of the law, but it's a gospel that brings separation between different types of people. That's why Paul all the time is bringing these points through. He's saying, God, I said from the beginning, Gentiles and Jews is the same. Why are you allowing somebody to pervert that? Why are you allowing somebody to bring racism into Scripture? Or trying to bring racism into Scripture and into the way of the reading? And then he's saying, when I went to them, guys, remember at the beginning of Galatians 1? He says, I was a Jew of the Jews. I advanced more than my contemporaries because of my zeal for the traditions of my fathers. I was a Jew. And then I got confronted with reality and I started preaching to these Gentiles. Have you guys seen the development of his argument? With all of that as a background, we read verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Many of us have read Galatians 2 verse 20, but you know what he's saying? He's saying, in the context of my ministry to people, with my Jewish heritage, my Jewish people group, my Jewish tradition, and my Jewish nation, I have been crucified with Christ. None of that means anything in Christ. The life I now live, I live as a Christian. I'm not a Jew, I'm a Christian. I'm not talking about religion here, I'm talking about ethnic background. Someone getting a little bit uncomfortable yet? Galatians 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're going to get practical about this now. Finish with the bulk pieces of Scripture. Just illustrating. Just taking a couple. There's lots. Scripture is very clear about this issue of racism. It's not silent. Chapter after chapter after chapter. They deal, I'm convinced it was the most pressing social issue they had to deal with in the early church. Because it's the only one that they didn't have agreement on. It's the only one that they had to wrestle one another with. They came to the truth. No one was difficult about it. But it wasn't natural for them because it's so different to the way we're wired on the inside. And then Paul writes this. In Galatians. Once again, remember Galatians 1 and 2. We've just read Paul, that whole story of how he got stuck with Peter. And now he rebukes Peter. His Judaism. He gives all of that up because it's no longer him who lives. It's Christ who lives in him. With that all as a background, we eventually get to Galatians chapter 3. Where we read, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no distinction in Christ. Remember I said to you guys to mark that just now? That verse we read? Where was it? But anyway, that God didn't differentiate. God didn't see a difference based on people groups. And I was trying to find the best way to say this, and afterwards, previous service, a whole bunch of people came to me with eyes as big as this. How can I say this? Whatever. And then one guy just in his question just gave me the right words. It's as simple as this. In God's eyes, there is no us and them. If anything in our hearts is an us and them, apart from us, the people of God, and then not the people of God. I want to say to you, that is something that God finds an abomination in His eyes. If there's anything in our hearts that registered them and us, that people group and us, that was this guy's big thing. I understand that we can, we can do business with them and that can we marry them? So I said, who's them? And he kept using this they. I said, no, but just tell me, who is them first? Because who is them? Well, if I'm an Afrikaner, then them is everybody else. If I'm a Zulu, then them is everybody's not a Zulu. If I'm a Khoza, then them is everybody's not a Khoza. If I'm a Hutu or a Tutu, then them is everyone who's not that. But if I'm a Christian, then them is everyone who's not a Christian. And us is everybody who is a Christian. This evening we're speaking about being His own special people. A chosen nation. A chosen generation, a royal nation. We can only enter into that heavenly nation if we step away from our earthly nation. I'm not for one moment saying we don't have our... I'm going to stereotype now just to illustrate. Afrikaanse men say, we like steak and biltong and stuff like that. And English people like cucumber sandwiches. And Huh? And black people like pap, as does Fresno people, white people, they also like pap. You know, those things are there. And I'm not saying change that, or change our music style, or our style of dancing. That's not what I'm saying. You know, in that context, we're all different. But the question comes, where is my allegiance? If push comes to shove, and I have to decide between my people, who are my people? Who are the people I call my people? You know, we've had people come to church here, good friends of ours, and they enjoyed it, it was great, they experienced Jesus. Why didn't they come off and know it's not my people? Why? Because what is in their case, their people, or white Afrikaans-speaking people? They want to go to white Afrikaans-speaking people church. You know what I want to say to them? They must get saved. And I'm being dead serious when I say that. I'm not saying they're going to hell. What I am saying is they are in bondage, and God needs to save and deliver them from a lie of the devil. If you come here, whichever nation, and you look at this thing, it's not my people, then you're not a Christian. Because these are my people. They're Christians. Doesn't matter what color the skin is. Doesn't matter what language they speak or they don't speak. My people, Jesus says, are those who are called by my name. If they're called by my name, they're my people. If they're not called by my name, then it's a them. The only us and them in a biblical context, believer and unbeliever. As simple as that. Revelation chapter 5. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. That's awesome. We've all heard the scripture. I'm sort of excited. It's amazing. We're kings and priests to our God. But do you know what it says before that? What does it say before that? God has first taken us out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. For us to be the people of God, we need to take a step away from whichever other people label I've attached myself with. You know, there's some charity organizations, they do great work. But my heart just wrestles with the reality that there's this they do great work, charity organization, but you know, they do it to white people. And there are other organizations that do charity work to black people. And I want to say to them, that's fine, but just get saved. Keep doing the great work, but stop basing the direction of where you are going to be good at on color of people's skin. Stop aligning. If you want to say you're a Christian, then you're a Christian. And that's why I was like, I was Fresno now. Because very few of us in this made the shift in our minds. That yes, God has, you know what the word redeemed means? It means bought back. So God came and with His blood, He paid the price of His life to buy you and me back. To redeem us, what? To redeem us to God by His blood out. I said again, He redeemed us out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The day you take a step into God, you take a step out of wherever you come from, as far as your heritage goes. And once again, I'm not talking about you like to bribe, you like to do this, or you like to do that. But you are my people. Well, my people, according to Scripture, is everyone who is called by the name of Christ. My people. Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't go weary while doing good. In due season we shall reap reward. If we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, to everybody, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Affirmative action isn't a new thing. It's not a post-1994 thing. Scripture had it way back then. It says if you want to be especially nice to somebody, be especially nice to another Christian. to your people. Who are your people? Well, if you're a Christian, your people are other Christians. If you want to go out of your way and make special efforts with somebody as far as possible, then to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Not especially those who have the same skin color, same whatever else. No. Those who have been saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ. That's the standard that Scripture has. The last verse, for those of you that are still doubting a little bit. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the element of the communion as I read this. Matthew 12. While he was still talking to the multitudes, that's Jesus, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, so maybe James was there, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is a big challenge for us. I don't believe any of us are immune to this thing. This racial pride that says, I'm better because I'm different. And if you look genetically, you're not different at all. You're different by like, according to the race. The difference genetically between any two people in this room is about 0.2% genetic difference, variation. The difference that is a trip of that, that the difference between any two people that's attributable to race is 0.012%. Nothing. It's like, what's it, 0.01% is attributable to race. The difference between you and me, genetically speaking. It's something that our society has so conditioned us for. It's something that's been with mankind since the beginning of mankind. It's something that Miriam had way back when Moses married the Ethiopian woman. It's something that Jesus was at pains to illustrate to his disciples. I don't care if she's a woman, I don't care if she's a Samaritan, I've made her in my image. No one is made more or less in the image of God. You know, sometimes driving at night, pull up to a red robot, and a black man comes walking closer. Do we react differently to if it was anybody else? We're in a situation, whatever it may be, and somebody from another color, another ethnic group comes and wants to do something, and immediately we doubt them based on their ethnicity. I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else. I believe that's something that God would have every Christian repent of. God, this is wrong. That's right. Doesn't mean I must fall on my knees and weep before God. If He leads us to do that, we do that. It's just, God, this is wrong, and I want to go your way, God. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Because if Jesus is going to say his brother, his sister, his mother isn't necessarily his brother and his sister, his mother that's standing outside, who is his blood brother, sister. It's the other one who is doing the following the kingdom of God and doing the will of the Father. If that's who he chooses to identify with, then why shouldn't I identify with those people? My brother, my sister, my mother. Doesn't mean I'm kicking them out. It just means my allegiance is here, not there. If I have to choose between this and that, where am I choosing? Because those are my people. If I'm choosing my family above other believers, because they're my family, I want to say to you, you need to repent. And if you're choosing anything based on religion, based on race and ethnicity, I want to say to you, you have swallowed a lie from the pit of hell. And I'm convinced not one of us have escaped that. Not one of us have never been in a situation where we haven't been confronted with that. Maybe even embraced it. Where there's a us and them mentality outside of a believer-unbeliever context. It's something that we as leaders, we've been praying a couple of months, just speaking about and praying and just trusting God. Because I'm willing to bet that there are a whole bunch of people that God would have been in this church and have been to this church and don't come back to this church because it's not their people. And they're missing out on the purposes that God has planned for them because they've swallowed a lie that says, I want my people. If we want to be a holy nation, can we go back to the second verse again, please, Raynan? I just want us to read that. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. And that's why I've asked the band, I wanted to be singing this song a lot in the next while. Not because it's really a cool song if you've heard the CD. That's also cool. But because every time we're singing it, I'm going to trust God to stir something in our hearts about being a chosen generation. Rising up as a holy nation. Saying, God, I can't be at the same time both in this nation and that nation. You know, I'm either South African or an Australian. I can't be both. My heritage is one or the other one. In our case, I'm a Christian. Rising up a holy nation, a royal priesthood, His own special people. And I'm wanting us to sing that song often, to stir something in our hearts before we go outside and all the other stuff. I believe God's wanting to just wash and cleanse something individually with each one of us. I'm including myself very much. Coming to a place where us and them doesn't exist. Not in the context of a racial ethnic. Not in the context of people group. Not in the context of anything that's in that context discriminatory because I'm better than you. I deserve more than you. Can we stand this evening? I want to ask you to do a bold thing with me. If you realize this evening that you need to repent, in the sense that there's something in your heart that you need to change your ways, your belief, the way you respond and react to God, then I'm going to ask you to, with your grape juice and piece of bread, just to step out and walk right to the frontier. Just as an acknowledgement, God, my way is wrong. I'm turning. God, I've swallowed a lie. And you know, I think we all understand this. Racism isn't a white-black thing. Racism can be a black-black thing. It can be a black-white thing. Ask Julius. Anytime we look down on somebody or discriminate on somebody because of an ethnic origin, that's racism. So you guys at the front can just move right to the front. Just make a bit more space for the people who want to come. For those of you in the front, I know it's grub deep. I know this isn't an easy thing to acknowledge. I know it takes guts to stand out there because what's everyone else going to say? Something is so deep-rooted in a society. I don't think very many of you in front here would call yourself blatant racist, or would think of yourself as racist. But in reality, we all have a seed inside of us. And we need to bring that before God and allow Him just to kill it and take it out. Conform us to the image of His Son. So I'm going to ask you, just each one of you in your own words, you covenant with God about this. You say, God, I don't know how. God, you know my family. You know my background. But God, I want to be part of your holy nation. Your own special people. And whatever it is that you need to sort out with God, you just speak to Him. And just in your own time, you partake, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And for the rest of us, I'm just going to lead us just in a prayer. Just to eat and to pray together. So those of you in front, you can go on your own and just ignore me for a while. For the rest of us, I just want us to remember again that this is the body of Christ. It doesn't magically become meat, but it just represents, it's a reminder. Just like my ring is a reminder of something so special in my life. This is a reminder of what Jesus has done for you and for me. And as we eat together, let's just thank God for the power of His cross, that He has saved us. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then as we drink it, this is His cup, His blood, and every drop of it is more than enough to wash away every single sin. There's nothing I've done that's too big or too great. He has already paid the full price. So let's eat together. Lord, we thank You for Your body broken for us and Your blood shed, Lord. Thank You, God, for the power of Your blood to cleanse and to wash us from all unrighteousness, Lord, in Jesus' name. And those at the back, let's drink together. Lord, I want to thank You for this evening, Lord. God, I want to thank You that You love us too much to just leave us the way we are, God. You love us too much to not change us. You love us too much to just look upon our depravity and our fallenness. That You so long to save us, Lord. God, I pray for everyone in front, Lord, that You would continue to purify and cleanse our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, for all of us here in the weeks to come, Lord, in the month to come. God, every time this thing wants to pop its head out in our lives, Lord God, just Holy Spirit, make us alert. Just show us, God. Give us the wisdom and the strength, God, just to bring it to the cross and in repentance and allow You to change us. God, we know that we can't change ourselves, but we can choose to allow You to change us. And we ask for that now in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, for time well spent tonight, Lord. Thank You that as we go from here, Your presence goes with us. You lead us and You guide us, Lord, in the week that You have prepared for us. If you're in front and you need someone just to pray with you personally, then you're welcome to just stay here. Maybe at the back, and maybe it's got something to do with the message. Maybe something completely different. You want somebody to pray with you, then we're going to continue worshiping now. If you need to go, you're welcome to leave. But if you want someone to pray with you, please do come forward. Maybe you here and you say, Philip, you know, it's great. It's chosen generation, holy nation. But I don't even know if I know Jesus yet. There's just stuff between me. And you just want to sort out your relationship with Jesus. We'd love to pray with you too. And then I said at the first service, tomorrow night we're going to take some time and we're going to pray into this area that we've spoken about tonight. Donnie is just one example. He grew up just outside of Pretoria with some very interesting neighbors. They've got their own little community there. Radio station broadcast across Pretoria. And people were just so bound by a lie of the wicked one. But the miracle is Donnie went to the same schools as them. Donnie lives next to them, grew up in the same way. Somehow God did a miracle in Donnie's heart. And we're going to pray for people like Donnie tomorrow as agents of change. It's not an accident that he lives there where he's living. God's going to use him to bring the truth of the gospel, as Paul calls it, to those people. I really believe that that's part of what God has for Donnie in this time. And tomorrow night we're going to pray for him and others like him. Maybe you here, you come from, you represent a demographic that really struggles in this area. Tomorrow night we're going to take time, we're going to pray into these areas, and we're going to trust God to bring about a change. However He wants to do it, this is His thing. I mean, Pretoria, it's a big thing. I didn't think it was such a big thing. People kept saying by this, and I laughed it off. So a couple of things happened in a very short space of time. One of them was somebody in church. Just the dad really wanted to come and see me. He drives 3.5 hours from where he stays. 3 hours, however long it is. To come and see me for a half an hour to talk about this issue. Because it's unacceptable to him that his kids are in a church that's multicultural. And and then he drives 3 hours back again. Because this is a very serious thing to him. And I realized, you know, for some of us who've been out of that thing for a long time, God delivers us to a large extent. But in the community around us, it's still massive. Black and white. Both sides. And God wants to come. And I really believe one of the things that He has for us prophetically in the city, not tomorrow, but in the years still to come, it's going to be a long battle in this spring, is to bring a release and a healing and a restoration in this area. So tomorrow night, I want to encourage you, please come and feel free to come along. We're going to pray into this area a little bit. And we're going to trust God just for wisdom. Just what is He saying? First of all, let Him work with us if He wants to work with us. You know, take the log out of our own eye first. And then, okay, God, but how do you want to set your people free across the sea? I was saying in the first service, I'm going to say it again, because I believe it's true. Even in a Christian community, this is a big thing. How can I say that? Well, show me one thriving multicultural church in this country. Just one. A couple of years ago, just use it as an example, and it's not reflective of the ministry, it's reflective of just the spirit that's at work here. Rhema was a large white church with a couple of black faces, thriving, 20,000 whatever members. And you know what happened? The black faces started coming. And now when you go to Rhema, Rhema is a black church. The whites left. We don't know where they went. There were 20,000 white members and now 30,000 black members, give or take. Not sure exactly how many. Of which about 30,000 members, of which about 5,000 are white. Roughly, very roughly guessing. It means a large chunk of people just left because of this. Even in our societies. I mean, even in the Christian culture, in the Christian society. I challenge you, bring me one multicultural church, truly multicultural, thriving church in South Africa. I don't know of any. And I really believe this is something that God's wanting to sort out. God's wanting to change. And it starts with us bringing our hearts to God and saying, God, change me on the inside. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You, there is